Have you ever missed the boat, so to speak? You're in the wrong place, the wrong time. Everyone else seems to have got it, but you didn't get it. It's embarrassing, but being human, we do that. We are human, and I thought, you know, the eighth-day messages often point to the distant future and, you know, and a hope for all humanity. You know, in the here and now, people completely miss what life is about, and they go through life with their pleasures and their pains accumulating and whatever happens, and it's so obvious to us anyway that this is a created world, God exists, and we need to get to do what we should do, you know, find out what life is about. As I mentioned, this eighth day is a day when we look forward to a resurrection of all people, and it was mentioned in the opening prayer, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But do you ever think, for us in the here and now, what does this eighth day have to do with people who are Christians right now trying to live God's way? You know, we go home and we go back to our lives. Is there anything we can take with us about this day to help our personal lives? Yes, there is. Young people are young. You know, the end of the world, so to speak, is a lifetime away. My wife and I were watching a family next door, and there was a little, I'm guessing she was 2 years old. She was having so much fun in the grass. And, you know, running around barefoot in the grass is a lot like life for people. They become interested in this, that, and the other thing. And the resurrection of the dead that this day pictures is a long way away. What this day represents for us in the here and now, as well as in the future, is what I'm going to be talking about today. And I have a peculiar thought I'd like to leave with you. And I've only got a few scriptures for you. We've had many scriptures during the feast. I broke it down into my message into three areas. Today we're going to talk about the hope the day is about, the hope this day is about, and number two, what life without that hope looks like. Number two, what life without that hope looks like, and then our takeaway. What's in it for you and me today and everybody out there on the internet that is seeking God and trying to obey God? The title of my message is The Eighth Day and Our Hope. So let's take a look at the first area, and breaking it up into three makes it digestible for us. A message is good when you can keep it to the thoughts down to a minimum. The hope this day is all about. Why are we here? You've heard that question. It's a good question. Why does the Church of God refer to this day as the hope of a resurrection for all people? You know, some of you out there, this is your first Feast of Tabernacles, and some of you are just new to the faith. Some of you are not actively obeying God right now, but you're seeking God. So we're going to talk a little bit about why we think this represents the resurrection of the dead for all humanity. And I would like to start out to say, Christians are honest and they're thinkers. That's what we are. This family of God, we're honest and we're thinkers. And we figure out somehow, usually God calls us, but we look into why we were here. I have a grandson, he's 16, and he watches YouTube. And I tuned in. YouTube is his insistence. I take a look at this one site, and I tuned in. I think it's called CGP Gray. I'm not sure all the site. I don't recommend it necessarily, but what I found was very interesting. There's this YouTuber, and he was talking about a hexagon is the besticon, okay? And he goes real fast. One thought goes to another thought. Then he talks about bees and how bees produce honey and they make these hexagon hives or honeycombs. And it all made sense. And it, It pointed to one of the proofs of God, the creation we live in. And people who are thinking, find out God exists, number one, and then number two, it's quite simple. They look for who is God, and then they find out we have this wonderful book that gives you there's a being in there that says, I am God. You know, he speaks in the first person, and it's a book that we can use in our lives and describing what life is about. So once you have that, you know that God exists, and we're honest about that, and we're honest that the Bible is his instruction book, we go on and read it. Let's do that right now. Could you turn to Revelation 20? Turn to Revelation 20, and we'll get into what this hope is about. Revelation 20, verse 1, it says, Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. In verse 4, it says, Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And also I saw souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what we consider we're going to be doing, reigning with Christ. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. Okay? From this, we see there's two resurrections, one before this 1,000-year period, and then one after, at least two. It's logical. And could you go to Ezekiel 37? We're going to combine a couple scriptures for a logical conclusion. Ezekiel 37:1, it says, The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And then God asks Ezekiel, this is a prophecy, but it's also a vision that the prophet Ezekiel was seeing. He said to me in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? And he answered, O Lord God, you know, you'd be careful what you said if God spoke to you personally. And he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Drop down to verse 9. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. Verse 11, Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. So from these, a comparison of these scriptures, and we use the Bible like that. We a little here and a little there, and we put it together logically. There's going to be two resurrections, and apparently the second resurrection is going to be for all the dead who had not known this life, missed the boat, so to speak, in their lifetime. They'll have after the millennium, people will have a chance to live life correctly and to have their first chance at eternal life. You know, we have the hope of seeing loved ones and people who have died not having the understanding that we have, and seeing people that have died or lived desperate lives and died in of the worst conditions, but we'll be there to help them. So the holy days represent steps in God's plan. You know, the eighth day represents the resurrection after the 1,000 years. And when you think about it, we actually don't have all the details. We have enough. God gives us enough, and he inspires us and leads us. And I heard a question recently, and if this was on Zoom, I would probably do a poll. Since we don't have all the details, you naturally think of things like, well, will people have clothes on when they're resurrected or not? Who knows? But you can debate things like that on your own. So that's a brief overview. Okay, why are we here? And I'd like to go on to the second area, and that is life without this hope. Let's take a look at someone who goes through life without hope. This person is a famous artist. His paintings are worth millions at the present time, but as you'll notice as we go through, he lived a dreadful life while he was here. His name's Vincent van Gogh. He was a famous Dutch painter. We're going to hit a few areas or few areas of his lifetime. He did a number of self-portraits. People admire his works around the world. In fact, there's a museum, Van Gogh Museum in Amsterdam, and it's got the largest collection of Van Gogh works in the world, with over 200 of his paintings and many of his letters. It's been said that Van Gogh was an indisputable genius, but he was ignored in his lifetime. He created hundreds of bold and brilliant paintings, but he couldn't sell them. Actually, he was a financial failure. We have a record of his life through the letters he exchanged with his brother Theo. And like I said, he created hundreds of bold, brilliant paintings. Right now, there's an exhibit in San Francisco on Van Gogh's works. It's an interesting exhibit. I've seen some of the. I was there. If you have time, I'll just read a few of his highlights of his life. He was born Wilhelm van Gogh in a village in South Holland in 1853. At 16, he worked as an apprentice for a Goupel and Company art dealers in The Hague. He worked there for about 9 years before being dismissed. He failed. He had a variety of jobs. He was a teacher. He was an assistant preacher. He worked in a bookstore. He enrolled in a course for evangelists. His father and his grandfather were in the ministry, but he tried that for a while and he failed at that. At the age of 27, he decided to become an artist. He enjoyed sketching, but it wasn't until the age of 27 that he decided to become an artist. His brother Theo, since he wasn't very good at it, supported him financially. He was actually a dismal failure at painting and drawing as well when he started out. This is a photo from the exhibit in San Francisco. There's a room where they cast the paintings on the wall. This is his most famous painting. It's called the Potato Eaters. He was later in his years, he became a master at capturing the desperate situation people are in. I might be able to zoom in on it here. These people were eating potatoes because I guess that's all they had, and he captured some of the desperate situation. The great a high percentage of humanity spends their life. It's reported his brother Theo was only able to sell one of his paintings in his lifetime at a reported value of about $2,000 in today's money. But in 1990, one of his paintings sold for $161 million. But it didn't do him any good. The point in his lifetime, he was desperate. He lived with a prostitute for a short time, then at least one other woman, but it's not known if he was ever married. for his entire lifetime, was plagued with lack of financial stability. His paintings were of little value. You know, he suffered from bouts of mental problems in his mid-30s, and eventually, in 1890, at the age of 37, he committed suicide by gunshot. And most people would say his life was an abject failure. I'd like to ask the question, what did he do wrong and why? And why was his life so unbearable? Basically, he did not have the hope as we do. And as a direct result of that hope, he focused on his art at the expense of all else. You know, it's been commonly said that it takes about 10,000 hours in order to become very good at some type of a profession. So he focused on his art at the expense of everything. He failed continually with his artwork until he developed skill. It takes a while, it takes time to develop skill until he got good at it. You know, we could point out other failures in Van Gogh's life, but that's not my point. The point is, his daily life without a focus on God went the wrong way in his lifetime. You know, sure, he's famous now and his paintings are worth a fortune, but what good is that to him in the here and now? On the brighter side, let's use our imagination and say, what could Van Gogh have done with the hope we have? Now, the young lady you're looking at is holding a painting. It's called Starry, Starry Night. He did when he was in a mental institution. It's one of his last works. And any young men in the audience out there are probably much more interested in the cute girl with a smile. And that's good. That's what you should be interested in. He could have married and stayed home and raised a family, you know, as we're encouraged to do. He could have done that. Using our imagination, what could he have done? If he would have done that, that would have required him to make a living, okay? And I mentioned the number of 10,000 hours to get good at something. He could have made, for example, painting a hobby instead of his, you know, his full-time work, and spread out his development of that skill over years. I know a friend of ours in Petaluma congregation, I don't know if she's tuned in or not, but I hope you are, Rachel. I think her works are better than Van Gogh's, but she's been doing it for a long time over years. It takes time. You know, young people in the audience, I'm a structural engineer. I have a small business, but after a four-year engineering degree, it took me over 6 years to get licensed as a structural engineer so that I could actually perform well in what I was doing. I think the basic degree was just the basis. You know, a wife causes young men to settle down and be useful. And I found that interesting. Someone pointed out in the Bible, I think it's Isaac or Jacob, there's not much mention until they got a wife. Wives are good for young men. His life could have gone many directions instead of the way it did. But that is then, and this is now. Let's move on to the takeaway for us. Our takeaway. How does the eighth day relate to us directly in the here and now? Next week, you and me, Christians. You know, your worldview, the way you view life, people have roadmaps, so to speak, in their minds. It's the way they think the world is, okay? And most people have roadmaps, or the way they think the world is, that are incorrect. And that's why they have so many problems. In the church, we have a roadmap in your mind, your worldview, that profoundly affects your life in the here and now, profoundly. In fact, your hope defines your worldview. Hope itself is a treasure. You know, it's the taproot of this way of life. In this way, molds you into the very person you are in the here and now. The hope of the resurrection of the dead causes us to get serious about life. This isn't all there is. There's something coming in the future. Vincent van Gogh did not have our hope, our worldview, and he lived miserably, and he died miserably as a result, as countless billions have. By holding fast to the hope of a resurrection of the dead, we are saved in the here and now, as well as in the future, at the resurrection. Could you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 15, and this is Paul addressing the idea of whether or not there is a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for the sins, our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And it's amazing, if you look into it, how much proof there is of that. If you ever feel a little bit unsure, look into, there's a number of books devoted to the idea of there's definite proof that that happened. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Down to verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ, each in his own time. There's a time for everyone, and it makes sense, and it makes life make sense. And because you believe that and you have that hope, it completely alters your life in the here and now. You know, because you have the hope in the resurrection of everyone in their own time, you respect the Ten Commandments, and that includes the fourth commandment, guides you to attend church regularly, and there, when you go to church, you get guided to respect the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't steal, and you learn all these extra things when you come to church services, like how to smile and laugh even if your husband puts normal dish soap in the dishwasher, and you have to bail out, and I didn't know that. I'm glad I came to church. Now, I won't be doing that. And if you want to find out some of the things that I've done in the past, ask my wife. I'm not going to tell it here on, and who knows who's listening out there on the internet. But church is good for people. And the reason you go to church is because you believe in a resurrection. And you also learn how to get over the school bully. We hear stories about other people who have gone before, elder people, older people who have had experience and know how to live this life. You know, when I was 27, the age Van Gogh was, when he decided to try and be an artist, I was baptized into the Church of God. I was overseas in Australia at the time, and I began to follow this way of life. Now, I wasn't very good at it, but it completely changed my life. I was going one way, and once I started getting in line with what God wanted us to do, as we understand through the Bible, completely changed my life. And it was a direct result of realizing there is a resurrection after this life is over, multiple resurrection. Understanding of God's plan and resurrection after the millennium, life for all those who missed the boat, makes sense, and it makes life make sense. Our hope in a future resurrection gives life meaning and form in the here and now, because it inspires us to say no to what God wants us to say no to. And the point of what I'm saying is hope in itself is a treasure. It's a taproot of our way of life, and it makes you into the person you are. Vincent van Gogh didn't have that hope in his lifetime, but there is hope for him now, and we have the hope for him and all of the billions that we're going to help out in the future. The life of Vincent van Gogh is a snapshot of humanity. Billions upon billions of people who have lived lives of quiet desperation. But God gives us a definite hope for all people, and that this day typifies. And we keep these holy days, and we don't forget, because we're told to, we learn to obey God, and we continually keep the holy days, so we have understanding he gives us through this. It bears repeating in conclusion, hope itself is a treasure. It's the taproot of this way of life, and it molds you into the person you are in the here and now. As you return from the Feast of Tabernacles this year, hang on to and thank God for your hope, the hope of a future resurrection before the millennium for us, and a hope of the future resurrection for everybody. It anchors you to God and to eternal life.